नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय From the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter 8, Text 17, Questions by King Parikshit. Yugani Jogamanam Cha Damoyas Cha Juge Juge Abhatavan Ucharitam Yadas Charyatat Mahare Yugani, the different ages. Yugamanam, the duration of each age. Cha, as well as. Dharma, the particular occupational duty. Yacha, and which. Juge, juge, in each and every yuga. Or particular age. Avatara, the incarnation. Anucharitam, and the activities of the incarnation. Yas, which. Ascharatmanam, the most wonderful activities. Hare, of the Supreme Lord. Translation. Please explain all the different ages in the duration of the creation and also the duration of such ages. Also tell me about the different activities of the different incarnations of the Lord in different ages. Translation responsively. Please explain all the different ages in the duration of the creation and also the duration of such ages. Also tell me about the different activities of the different incarnations of the Lord in different ages. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Lord Krishna is the original personality of Godhead, and all the incarnations of the Supreme Lord, although non-different from Him, are manifestations of the Supreme. Maharaj Parikshit inquired from the great and learned sage Sukadeva Goswami about the different activities of such incarnations, so that the incarnation of the Lord might be confirmed by His activities in the authoritative scriptures. Maharaj Parikshit was not to be carried away by the sentiments of the common man to accept an incarnation of the Lord very cheaply. Instead, he wished to accept the incarnations of the Lord by the symptoms mentioned in the Vedic literatures and confirmed by an acharya like Sukadeva Goswami. The Lord descends by His internal energy without any obligation to the laws of material nature, and thus His activities are all uncommon. The specific activities of the Lord are mentioned, and one should know that the activities of the Lord and the Lord Himself are identical due to being on the absolute plane. Thus, to hear the activities of the Lord means to associate with the Lord directly. And association with the Lord directly means purification of the material contamination. We have already discussed this point in the previous volume. Omagana Timiranda Shaganjana Sadakaya Chakshura Militamina Tasma Sri Gurve Namaha Sri Krishna Jaitana Prabhunichananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasati Gora Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Om Tat Sat. So this is a verse that is predominantly saying Krishna is God. So often we are asked the question, who is God? Who is God? All the incarnations of Krishna emanate from the Supreme. There are four basic points that are mentioned in this purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. So it is the Vedic literature that most clearly reveals the nature and the identity of the absolute truth or the supreme personality of Godhead, Krishna. So many other scriptures are there. Many, many scriptures are there. And in my research and work with interfaith and various other religions, you have to study different scriptures. But none are as concise as the Vedic scriptures in actually placing Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Here are just a few quotations, as it's mentioned in this purport of Srila Prabhupada's, the authority that Krishna is God is mentioned throughout the different scriptures. And here are some of the different verses. It's explained in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Adi Lila 2106, that Lord Krishna is the original primeval Lord, the source of all expansions. All the revealed scriptures accept Sri Krishna as the Lord. Furthermore, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Adi Lila 2:24-26, it goes on to relate that Lord Krishna himself is one undivided absolute truth and the ultimate reality. He manifests in three features, namely Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. In the Svetasvara Upanishad 5:4, also explains that the Supreme Being, Lord Krishna, is worshipable by everyone. To one adorable God, the repository of all goodness, the ruler of all creatures, born from the womb in the pastimes of Lord Krishna, and for he is eternally present in all loving beings as Supersoul. And finally it says in, it's stated, I have realized that this transcendental personality of Godhead, who shines most brilliantly like the sun, beyond all darkness, only by realizing him one can go beyond the cycle of birth and death. Absolutely, there is no other means to get God realization. In other words, as it is said in Sanskrit, Krishna tu Bhagavan Swayam. Krishna is the source of all other incarnations and forms of God. So everything culminates in Krishna. And recently, interestingly enough, in my service as communications director and also working with the Hindu community, I was asked by a prominent funeral like a cemetery organization. They run the Springvale Cemetery, you know, the big one in Springvale there, and also the one in Bunurong, which is further down to Frankston. And they are trying to assist the Hindu community in setting up proper funeral arrangements for the Hindu community. Because of the growth of the Hindu community, they don't quite know how to look after the funeral needs, because we all have to die. And so, you know, some of the arrangements have not been clearly put in place. So they're wanting to form a focus group, and they've asked me to become part of that focus group to actually cater for the community. And what they're asking to do is that they distribute a questionnaire to the Hindu community of Victoria and ask them to fill out these different questionnaires. So the lady that was asking me to become involved sent me this questionnaire, and the participants are asked for their opinions on the following things. What experiences have you had with Australian Hindu funerals? What were the religious and cultural requirements of those funerals? The temple and gods appropriate for the funeral service? How do we disperse the ashes? What is required to ensure appropriate release of the ashes? One of the things that they're thinking of doing, because they understand that for us, those following the Vedic culture, put the ashes into a sacred river or into the sea or something like that. So they're wanting to make an arrangement also that will facilitate that. And so they're asking opinions. One of the things that they're wanting to do is have an artificial river that you can deposit the ashes in. And then eventually the river will go to the sea, or so they say. So they were asking me all these different things. And also, how can, after the functions, how can that person who has passed away be memorialized? In other words, they want to sell a nice plaque. This is Mr. Banerjee, and he passed away at such and such a time, just like the Christians do. But it's really not in the Vedic understanding, because once the soul is in the water and he's going on to another life, we don't necessarily need a little plaque of Mr. Banerjee to say, you know, oh yes, Mr. Banerjee was a nice man. We have our own program. So there are all these different questionnaires. But the funny thing was, there was one In question number three, it says, which Hindu gods, murtis, do you pray to most often? Okay, so they had a list of 14. Okay, they went through Brahma, Vishnu, Lord Shiva, Saraswati, Lakshmi, Parvati, Durga, Rama, Hanuman, Murugan, Kali. Guess who number 13 was? Lord Krishna. Just above Lord Surya. So they just see Krishna as just another personality, just another one of these gods that these Hindus worship. And so and then question eight, which was also really interesting, question eight was, with regard to temples, how important to you are the following? Images of Ganesh, images of the Shiva Lingam, murtis, gods, are they facing the right way? In all those different questions, there was not one question about Krishna. And yet all the Vedas reveal that Krishna is the Supreme. So this is no knowledge of who God is, no knowledge of who Krishna is. And this is why it is so important for all of us as disciples and grand disciples of Srila Prabhupada to distribute the Vedic literature, to distribute Prabhupada's books, to tell people, to teach people the Vedic understanding, the Vedic truth. Krishna to Bhagavan Swayam. Krishna is the Supreme Lord. And all the other demigods are simply his servants. But people don't want to hear that necessarily, and they're locked into their cultural differences and stuff. But we have to make a point. We have to educate people. Not that we preach to people, but we educate people. And that is done through giving this literature. So Krishna is the ultimate truth and the end of all truth and philosophical inquiry, the goal and end of all the results of the Vedanta. So people search their whole lives to find out the truth. They read different things. They study so many things. They go to university. They study so many things over and over and over again. But the ultimate goal of all their knowledge, of all their study, is Krishna. He's the all-attractive personality and source of all pleasure for which we're always hankering. We're always, as sentient beings, we're always hankering for some sort of pleasure. And we're desperately trying in this material world to find some little bit of happiness. But actually here it says that Krishna, the all-attractive personality, he's the source of all pleasure. He gives us the pleasure that we have in this material world, but it's finite, it's limited. If we go to Krishna, if we absorb ourselves in Krishna, we get full pleasure, unbelievable pleasure with Krishna. It says that Krishna is the origin from which everything else manifests. So they have these Big Bang theories that Krishna, that it all just happened with one Big Bang. Recently, there was some scientific discovery that now we know the source of the Big Bang. We can actually monitor. Did anybody hear that? The scientists are so, this is the greatest discovery of the century, many centuries, that now we can actually track when the Big Bang happened and how it happened. They were so rapt about this. And Krishna is the source of all creation, and everything manifests from him. So the Big Bang, in actuality, is the little boop from Krishna's paw when another universe is created. That's the Big Bang. Krishna is the source of everything. He is the unlimited source of power, wealth, fame, beauty, wisdom, and renunciation. Where does that all come from? Somebody may say, I've got so much power, I've got so much strength, I've got so much ability. Where does that come from? Ultimately, it comes from Krishna. Remember in Prahlad Maharaj, the story of Prahlad Maharaj, and Hiranyakashipu was asking, what was the Hiranyakashipu asking his son? Can you remember? Remember when Prahlad was brought before his father, and he was asked something by Hiranyakashipu. What was that?
He was asked, what did you learn from your teacher?
Who gives you the power?
Who
gives you the power? Where do you get your power from? Remember in the dramas, in the plays? He screams at Prahlad after doing all these things. You remember he had to suffer. They threw him off the cliff and he did so many different things. And Prahlad was just, oh, nothing's happening. And his father was so frustrated. Where do you get your power from? Krishna. So Krishna is the source of all power. Krishna is the source of all power. There was no one greater than him. No one greater than Krishna. He's the best. And so often we hear these sportsmen, you know, like Tiger Woods, you know, he is the greatest. What is he the greatest of? He's not even the greatest. But he hits a little ball and rolls a little ball into a little cup. Wow, that's really great. Boy, that's something special, you know. Create a universe, you know. Do something really amazing. And Muhammad Ali back in the 70s. Remember Muhammad Ali? Anybody remember Muhammad Ali? You know, I am the greatest, you know, a boxer. How did he end up? With Parkinson's disease. And he's walking around, I am the greatest. I don't think so. Not anymore. I'm sorry, my friend, but you're not the greatest. So Krishna is the greatest. He's the most powerful. Krishna is the source of all living beings, and he's considered the supreme father and mother and the source of all the worlds. He's the love of the supreme parent. We all want the love of our parents. Some of us got it, some of us didn't. Due to our karma, some of us had great parents and they loved us very much. And some of us had pretty mediocre parents and they really didn't care much for us. But that was our karma. We don't blame them. That was what was due to us. But Krishna is the supreme parent, the supreme mother and father. He loves us so much. You know, if you had a good mother and father, you know how precious it is to have their love, to have their affection. Multiply that a million times. That's Krishna. He is shown with a bluish or blackish complexion, and this represents absolute pure consciousness, which is also unconditional love. So Krishna is very special. He's got this special hue, this special colour. Krishna is the embodiment of love. If you think someone loves you in this material world, it's incomparable to the love that Krishna has for you. Sometimes we have these romantic things, you know, and it's a natural thing. It's there in the material world, it's there in the spiritual world. The love between two people is a natural thing. And sometimes people say, you know, I've fallen so madly in love with this person, I can't think of anything else but that person. You know, she's the everything to me. You know, I can't even sleep, I just think about him like that. So Krishna, and if you think that love is great, Krishna's love for you is even a million times more than that. This is how much Krishna loves us. So he is Satchitananda Vigraha, which means that he is the eternal knowledge, he is full of eternal knowledge and bliss. And when one has full knowledge, what happens if you have knowledge about a thing? You don't fear something. You know, like there's the example that they give, if you're in a lift and all of a sudden the lights go out, the lift stops, you don't know what's happening. What happens? You become frightened, you fear. And then, you know, you think, what's happening? Why isn't it happening? What's going on? Is it going to crash? And then all of a sudden the lights go on, the lift starts moving again, you know everything is working, and you're relieved of that anxiety. So Krishna is that form of knowledge, eternal knowledge, real knowledge, everlasting knowledge, knowledge of your relationship with him. And when you have that knowledge of relationship with him, then all fear is eradicated. When you take initiation from a bona fide spiritual master in this sampradaya, he alleviates that anxiety of where am I going, what am I going to do, what happens when I die, all these sort of things. You physically feel, those that have taken initiation, you physically feel a relief. Oh, thank God, I'm under the shelter of the parampara, I'm under the shelter of my Guru Maharaj, I'm under the shelter of Krishna. I don't have to fear anymore. That goes away. So this is a wonderful thing. And the reason why Lord is called Krishna is explained in the book known as the Chaitanya Upanishad, which is connected with the Atharva Veda. And in this verse it explains the three names of Krishna, the Supreme Lord, Hari, Krishna and Rama, may be explained in the following way. Number one, Hari means he who unites, he who unties. Harati, he who unties the knot of material desire in the hearts of the living entity. So this material desire that we have to somehow rather eke some little bit of enjoyment out of this material world is like a knot. And every time we call out on the name of Hari, that mantra, that powerful invocation, that powerful vibration actually loosens that knot just a little bit. That Hridaya Granti, that knot of lust, of desire, that is like a huge knot. You know, when you get a knot and somebody's tied a real hard knot on your shoelace or something, or something else, and you have to really unpick it. That mantra of Hari, Hare, actually dissolves that knot. Krishna is divided into two syllables. So the word Krishna is divided into two syllables. Krish and Na. Krishna, Krish means he who attracts the minds of all living entities. Huh? Yes. He who attracts the mind of all living entities. And Na means the supreme transcendental pleasure. So these two syllables combined become the name Krishna. He's the attractor for all eternal pleasure. Rama means he who delights. Ramayati. He who delights all living entities. And it also means he who is full of transcendental bliss. So by calling out on these powerful mantras, these sacred mantras, we're actually enlivening this within us. The Maha Mantra consists of the repetition of these names of the Supreme Lord. In this way, Krishna's name represents his character and his qualities, which in this case means the greatest, all-attractive, transcendental pleasure. That's Krishna. And in the invocation in the Sri, again from the Vedas, from the Sri Upanishads, it's Om Purnamadam Purnamidam, Purnat Purnam Uduchyate, Purnasya Purnamadaya, Purnam Eva Vajishyate, which means that Supreme Being is complete and perfect, and whatever is expanded from his energy is also complete and does not take away from his potencies in any way. He remains as he is, complete, whole, and complete balance. So this is Krishna. This is the Supreme Lord. Everything culminates in him. There are so many statements in the scriptures also, as is mentioned here in this purport, that Krishna is the Supreme. Param Brahman, Param Dharmam. In the Bhagavad Gita 10.12, Arjuna also explains that Lord Krishna is the Supreme Brahman, the ultimate, the supreme abode and the purifier, the absolute truth, the eternal divine person. He is the primeval God, transcendental and original, unborn, all-pervading beauty. All the sages such as Narad, Asita, Devala and Vyas proclaim this. He goes on to say, this is Arjuna again saying, he goes on to say that Krishna is the original personality, the Godhead. He's the only sanctuary of the manifest world. He knows everything and is all that is knowable. He is above the material modes without limitless form. With limitless form, he pervades the whole cosmic manifestation. And that's Bhagavad Gita 11.38. And finally, Krishna is the father of the complete cosmic manifestation, the worshipful chief and spiritual master. No one is equal to him, nor anyone can be one with him. He is immeasurable. Bhagavad Gita 11.43. So all this in the Vedic literatures are there, confirming time and time and time again that Krishna is Lord. Krishna is the Supreme. What does Krishna say about himself? Aham Savasya Prabhavo. In the Bhagavad Gita again, I am the source of all spiritual material worlds. Everything emanates from me. The wise who know this perfectly engage in my service and worship me with all their hearts. This is Krishna saying that. And then he goes on to say, Krishna says, fools deride me when I descend to this human form. Somehow they think, you know, because I've taken on this human form, I'm no longer the supreme. They do not know my transcendental nature and my supreme dominion over all that be. Everything I own. And that's Bhagavad Gita 9.11. And in conclusion, Krishna explains, know that all opulent and beautiful and glorious things spring but from a spark of my splendor. So everything we see in this material world, all the beautiful things, and there are beautiful things in this world, are but a spark, a little glimmer of the splendor of Krishna. But what need is there, Arjuna, Krishna says, for all these detailed knowledge? Krishna is saying, what need is there of this detailed knowledge of who I am? With a single fragment of myself, I pervade and support this entire universe. Just like that, I support this whole universe. So if we have doubts about Krishna, he is so merciful, you know. So these people, like I was explaining, how our Hindu brothers and sisters follow some sort of Vedic thing. And they have some ideas of who is God, but they've got all these other different gods. But Krishna is so merciful, you know. He allows people to come to him in their own time. Failing to have enough faith in Krishna, or getting to know him, is not quite the same as you might find in other religious traditions. I was having a talk with a lady yesterday. In other religious traditions, they say that you'll go to hell if you're a non-believer. You know, they actually say that. Or you're an infidel, worthy of death, if you don't believe in Allah or some other aspect of God. So this is not the way of Vedic culture. If you don't believe in Krishna, you know, I mean, we don't go around to people and say, look, if you don't believe in Krishna, you're doomed. You know, you're going to hell. And hell is eternal. There's nothing like that within Vedic scriptures at all. Krishna is so accommodating. And I was talking to a lady yesterday on an interfaith basis, and she was explaining different things from a different religions. And there are religions that say that if you leave their faith, we will kill you. You know, this is how severe some of these religious groups are. If you're born in a particular faith, if you leave that faith, we're going to have to kill you. So people, by fear, stay in that faith. And this is not Krishna. Krishna is just all loving. Krishna's, we can investigate him. We can realize him. What is our final destination? You know, we can research all these things. And Krishna says, here I am. I'm in Bhagavad Gita. Like these people, these Hindu people, you know, that are worshipping all the demigods and have put Krishna 13th on the scale. Krishna is saying, you know, that's okay, my dear children. Do that, but ultimately your destination is with me. What Krishna is saying and what all the great sages are saying, what Sukadeva Goswami is saying, what the Parampara is saying, don't waste this human form of life. Don't waste this life. Research a little deeper. Who is the Supreme? Krishna is the Supreme. So this is a very important point, that we don't waste our life. And Krishna, he doesn't force us to love him, you know. It is our choice. Krishna himself explains, again, here are some more quotes from the Vedas. One may be well versed in all the transcendental literatures of the Vedas, but if he fails to be acquainted with the Supreme, then it must be concluded that all his education is like the burden of a beast or like one keeping a cow without milking capacity. This is from the Bhagavatam 11.11.18. So if one wastes their life without full knowledge of who is Krishna and instead focus their attention on the demigods, it's like, he says, it's like a beast of burden or milking a cow. So you even may study the Vedas, but have a good look at the Vedas, my friend. It is there. Krishna is the Supreme. Krishna goes on to explain, those who worship the demigods will take birth amongst the demigods. Those who worship the ghosts and spirits will take birth among such beings. And those who worship the ancestors go to the ancestors. And those who worship me will live with me. This is Krishna. There is no other scripture in the world where God is explaining clearly and concisely what has to be done. He's saying, those who worship me will come to me. So we want to be with Krishna. As devotees, we want to be with Krishna. In this way, we can begin to see the futility of following some materialistic path. To follow something materialistic is a waste of time. Or a secondary spiritual path. Yes, yes, I'm spiritual. Yes, I'm following God on Sunday. Only on Sunday. For the rest of the week, we forget about it. You know, I'm spirit. Yes, I believe in God. If you take a survey of people in Australia, people all over the world, pretty well about 80% of the population will say, yes, I believe in God. But they have no idea who God is. They say, yes, I believe in a supreme being. So this is secondary religion. Yes, I have some idea. It's Easter. Yes, that's the day we go to celebrate the resurrection of a great saint, you know, or as they see it, as the Son of God. Yes, we'll keep that day special. It's Easter and Christmas. That's when we worship God, you know. But before that, we eat chocolate eggs. But after that, we actually worship God. So this is a nonsense. This is a waste of a human life. So it's what they call in Australia half-baked. You know when you pull a cake out and it's half-baked and it's useless. You can't eat it. It just flops its stuff in the middle and it's just like, oh, well, that's a waste of time. It's half-baked. This sentimental, secondary spiritual message and not reaching the full understanding of Krishna. Krishna goes on to explain, among all the eternal conscious beings, there's one who supplies the needs of everyone. The wise who worship him in his abode attain everlasting peace. Others cannot. So we gain everlasting peace. That's the Katha Upanishads 2.2.13. In this way, a person is allowed to proceed through life in the way he or she wants. Krishna gives us free independence to choose the way we want to live our lives. Lord Krishna allows each and every person to develop their own way and to continue wandering through this universe if they want and through various activities until they begin to wonder about the purpose of life really and become really deep for spiritual path. Really deep. And this is what we as devotees in Krishna consciousness are doing. We're tackling this and becoming deep in our spiritual path. To take on this sadhana is becoming deep in our spiritual path. Material activities are not the way to find everlasting peace, and the most of us need to discover that for ourselves, even as devotees. You know, we've been given the truth, and sometimes we slip. Sometimes we go back to material tendencies, and we still, no, that really didn't please me at all. Let's go back to the spiritual path. So even as devotees. And Krishna doesn't see that as a negative thing. He sees that as a positive thing, as a learning thing. Again, I was hearing yesterday about in the Christian tradition, they have this thing called confession, you know, where if you have a little sin, you know, you go to the priest and you confess your sins. And, you know, and by then, the way they analyze it is that when you join a particular Christian faith, you get baptized. And that baptism, you're then seen as a white cloth, wearing a white cloth. And then as you go on in life, you may lie, you may have some different sins that you commit. It's like little spots come onto that white cloth. And then if you go to confession and you reveal your sin to the priest and he gives you absolution, then those little spots disappear again. But if you don't, and there are mortal sins, there are venial sins and mortal sins. So small sins, like I took a lolly, or I took 50 cents from mum's purse, or I did something else, you know, I told a lie, or I was nasty to that person. They're venial sins, little ones. So you can do that. But then there's mortal sins. Mortal sins are the biggies. What do you reckon that would be, a mortal sin? Killing someone, yeah, killing someone, having adulterous relationships. So many different things are there. One of the ones that they specifically point out, and is still on the records as such, is that idol worship. Idol worship. Worshipping money, worshipping material things. So these are, and if you don't confess, I mean, that on your white, nice white shirt, nice white kurta, right? It's like a big blob. That's a big one. Now, if you don't go to confession and get that one off, and you're stuck with that big blob at the time of death, guess what? History. Hell for eternity. Eternity. You know, you've done a bad, bad thing. And that's it. So this is how they interpret the mercy of God. God is not like that. God is open to everyone. He doesn't force us to do anything. He makes, and so if there's a mistake, He sees that as a growth, and if you have the spiritual intelligence to come back to the path for Krishna consciousness, he's happy with that. However, a person, where was I? Material activities are not the way to find everlasting peace, yes. However, a person cannot be helped until he or she is ready. So I meet so many people in my interfaith work, and you can tell them about Krishna, and they say, oh, that's very nice. And it just doesn't stick. So Krishna says, you know, a person has to be ready. And so until they offer, we may offer them spiritual knowledge that they need, but they must decide for themselves how much of them they wish to utilize. So sometimes they get a little bit of a taste from different things that we may say. So interest applies to their own religion. So they can apply things to their own religion. Just as when Krishna spoke to the Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna, he said to Arjuna, so, my dear Arjuna, what do you wish to do now? You know, at the end of the whole Bhagavad Gita, he left it up to Arjuna. He said, this is the whole box and dice. This is it. And now, what would you like to do? He didn't force him. He didn't say, now you either take that, or you're dead, or you're going to go to hell. He said, you choose. In the same way, we can only offer this knowledge for the benefit of humanity. We can offer it. We can offer a book to someone. We can offer prasadam to someone. We can offer the teaching someone for the benefit of humanity. And they can decide what they wish to do or how long they wish to continue their existence in this material world. If you want to stay here and just enjoy this material world to the best of your capacity, my dear friend, go for it. So there's another quote. They are truly ignorant who will imprison, who, while imprisoned within the ceaseless flow of this world's material qualities, fail to know you, fail to know Krishna, the supreme soul of all that be, as the ultimate sublime destination. Because of their ignorance, the entanglement of material work forces such souls to wander in the cycle of birth and death. That's the Bhagavatam 85:15. Therefore, regardless of what else we do, we should recognize how advantageous it is to add the process of engaging in devotional service to Lord Krishna in this lifetime. So even if your friends can only chant one round, or they can only take a little bit of prasadam, that's good. Just engage them a little bit. We may not even be able to become perfect at it, at Krishna consciousness, but nonetheless, this process will accelerate our spiritual path, our spiritual development. This is the point. A little bit, even helping. Otherwise, regardless of what else we have accomplished materially, our life remains incomplete without that connection to Krishna. Again, from the Katha Upanishad, again, as Prabhupada said, through the Vedas, caught in the grip of ignorance, self-proclaimed experts consider themselves learned authorities, and they wander about the world, befooled like blind leading the blind. So there you have it. Again, my Hindu friends, Krishna's 13 on the list, he doesn't even get a mention. You know, the blind leading the blind, they have no idea. It's only through spiritual education, that we can understand our real identity and transcendental nature beyond this bodily conception and all material activities. Not preaching, spiritual education. It's a nicer word. We're educating people. You know the concept of preaching? People sometimes think, you're preaching at me. You're pushing something on me. You know? Don't preach to me. It's like, you do this or else. That's what a Christian does. Take Jesus or else. Surrender to Muhammad or else. Allah or else. You know? We don't. We educate people. We encourage people. Without that, we remain ignorant of our true potential and final shelter that awaits us in the spiritual domain. So the second part of this purport was about accepting an incarnation of the Lord very cheaply. So this is another thing. In ignorant, the blind leading the blind, anybody can become an incarnation of God. We've seen that even in our own lifetime. People proclaim themselves, I'm God. You know, Prabhupada gave a whole discourse about that. I'm God. I won't mention names because they're friends of ours that are also in that process of growing. And, you know, there are many, many people. Well, I could say Jim Jones, say, for example, who killed all those people. Remember Jim Jones? A cult leader? He claimed himself to be God. Haile Selassie. Anybody know Haile Selassie?
Yeah.
Yeah, from Ethiopia. Claimed himself to be the incarnation of God. Throughout history, through Chinese history, the different dynasties claimed that the king was God. You know, the emperor was God. So there's falsehood, you know. The Egyptians also, same thing. There's so many people that claim themselves to be God. Krishna's God. So this is Srila Prabhupada. This is a letter he wrote to one disciple. And I wanted to read this out because when I read it, I thought, wow, this is really far out. About accepting cheaply an incarnation of God. Srila Prabhupada, I quote, "The Krishna consciousness movement declares war against bogus incarnations." This is how powerful Srila Prabhupada was. "We declare war against bogus incarnations. The bogus propagation put out by people claiming to be God has killed God consciousness all over the world. Members of Krishna consciousness movement must be very alert to defy these rascals who are presently misleading the world." There's many out there, believe me. There's a lot. "One such rascal known as Pundraka appeared before Lord Krishna and the Lord immediately killed him. Of course, those who are Krishna's servants cannot kill such imitation gods. But they should try their best to defeat them through the evidence of Shastra, authentic knowledge received through the disciplic succession." Continues on. "These rascals are passing as scientists and philosophers." Because that's what the scientists are actually saying. There is no God. We're all actually God, you know. So Prabhupada is saying these rascals are passing as scientists and philosophers and thus misleading people. This is our greatest grief. Therefore, I'm requesting you all, just make a plan to face these rascals and defeat them. They are misleading the whole of human society. Now the Krishna consciousness movement should take its turn. They may not think that these boys and girls, so-called Krishnas, they are sentimentalists, chanting and dancing. That is, of course, the ultimate goal, but they do not understand. They think that we are simply sentimental. We are the greatest scientists. This is Prabhupada talking on behalf of all of us. We are the greatest scientists. We are the greatest philosophers. We are the greatest humanitarians. They should know that because we've got Vedic culture. The whole world is running on a false theory that life is born out of matter, but that is not a fact. So how to defeat this theory? That is our business. We have to defeat this rascal theory. We have to challenge all these rascals and defeat them. We have to make a program because this is most misleading. The whole human society is affected by this misleading theory. We have to make program and go from place to place and invite all big men, all scientists, all politicians. That program we have to make. We cannot allow this nonsense theory to go on. We must do something. This is Prabhupada's fervor to change society. We have to challenge, protest, and defeat. This is our work. Our worshipping of Krishna is our eternal affair. So our personal worship is our internal affair. The external affair we need to establish this theory, make plan, how to meet them, how to defeat them, catch them in their throat. This is Prabhupada. Catch them in their throat. We are not ordinary so-called swamis and sadhus. We are going to give the world something they have forgotten. This is our spiritual leader. This is our founder, Acharya. He's like Nrsimha. Get out there and defeat them. He's saying, don't kill them. Kill them with knowledge. This is the greatest purpose of the Hare Krishna movement, he goes on to say. So that's our faithful duty to Srila Prabhupada. This is what we have to do. We have to become completely fervently attached to this Vedic knowledge that Krishna is the supreme. And we have to present that to as many people as we can and educate people to as best we can. How we individually do that is a challenge for each and every one of us. I may do it through communication service. Someone else may do it through prasadam distribution. Someone else may do it through book distribution. Someone else may do it by giving some, working hard and giving some finance to the spiritual institution ISKCON. Someone may be doing it by raising really good Krishna conscious children. Whichever way, it's up to the individual. But we must endeavour to show and teach who is Krishna. That's our duty. So even in our daily lives, you know, even in our daily lives, so many people say, oh, he's a Krishna. Oh, she's a Krishna. Even when we're walking here in the street, you know, oh, there goes another one of those Hare Krishnas. You know, sometimes you have it like you're walking in the city and I may be doing some interfaith work and I've got my kirtan and I'm dressed as a devotee and you see people in the car go, oh, that's a Hare Krishna. You know, or in any other way, it's really quite interesting. Like I went to, that was really funny. I was invited to the Premier's gala ball, right, at Crown Casino in the Palladium room. It's like, I'm going to the gala ball of the Premier. And I was invited to go, so I was dressed as a devotee. And it was at Crown Casino. Anybody been to Crown Casino? Come on, honest. No, yeah, you've been to Crown Casino. That's a den of iniquity. If there's ever a place that's close to the hellish planet, man, it's that place. They've even got these big burners that go, wow, what's going on here? You know. So here I am, I had to go to this gala ball with the Premier, and there's preaching. I have to do preaching, you know. So anyway, the car park was way over the other side, right? So I had to walk right through the whole casino to get to the Palladium. And as a devotee, and all these people, what is it, Hare Krishna? Hare Krishna? And these are all gross materialists. I mean, they're practically having sex right there and then. They're half dressed, half naked. Every sinful activity you can imagine, it's all happening there. They're chewing on a steak, and they're playing the pokies, and they're half dressed, and they're fornicating, and they're like, it's Hare Krishna, you know. And then I came into the hall, and I was a little bit late, and all the dignitaries are there, and everything in my table was right over the other side, right? So all the politicians are there, and the mayor is there, and the premier is there, and everybody. I'm walking through the whole lot. Oh, there's a Hare Krishna. Oh, there's a Hare Krishna. So people know, they represent, you know, they make a point. And sometimes there's been controversy about should we wear devotional clothes, shouldn't we wear devotional clothes. On occasions like that, it's really powerful to wear those clothes. If you're neat, if you're clean, if you're that, oh, straight away. And even the fact that they've said, oh, there's a Hare Krishna, it's benefited them. And if you're looking in the right, if you're carrying yourself correctly, with stature, representing Srila Prabhupada, representing the Vedas, that emanates from you, and they have respect. There's a subtle respect. Wow, that guy is a Hare Krishna. That lady is a Hare Krishna. Look at her in the sari. She looks beautiful. And, you know, sometimes Bhakti comes with me to some of these interfaith gatherings, and it could be a Muslim function or something like that, and half of them are wearing black, and they've got things all over them, you know, and then Bhakti comes in with this beautiful sari. Oh, don't you look beautiful? The sari is so lovely, you know. You Hare Krishnas look so beautiful, you know. It's like completely different. So in our daily lives, you know, we're on show as devotees. We're on show. And so everybody understands that that person is a follower of Krishna and that person is a follower of Srila Prabhupada. When you saw on video any photo or any pastime of Srila Prabhupada, did he ever look out of place? Never. It always looks regal. So if we're representatives of Srila Prabhupada, we also have to be regal. The reason why I said that is that people judge us. And they judge Srila Prabhupada, they judge the Hare Krishna movement, they judge this knowledge by us. They judge us. And they judge us because they're looking for the truth. And if they have a point of contention, they won't accept this truth. If you look slovenly, if you look like you're out of it, they say, look at this guy. Oh, he's a Hare Krishna. They won't look at you. And so the thing is that the reason why I'm bringing this is at all times we must be exemplary. Now, as a communications officer here, I mean, we've had some, over the last couple of months, we've had some feedback from neighbours. And they're not happy with some of the things that are going on in this place. I'm not saying that it's all of us. But there are some people here that visit here that are offensive to the neighbours, They swear at the neighbours because they're parking in an illicit way, and the neighbours comes out to complain, and they tell them to off and everything. These are our congregational members. filthy language to them while their little child, the neighbour's little child, is standing there. These sort of things. They leave rubbish in the street. So often the neighbours are complaining because somebody's changed the nappy of their child and turfed it out the car and left it in the gutter. Or they've had some prasadam, enjoyed the prasadam, and left the plate on the road. Do you think they're going to come to this spiritual understanding? Do you think these people, when they think, oh, those Hare Krishnas, oh, they're filthy looking, they leave the nappy in the street and they leave their prasadam and they swear and stuff like this, and they're not considerate of the parking, they won't take this knowledge. They won't take it. Even on this level. Even in our own surroundings. And you may think, yeah, but they're just a couple of neighbours. They have extended family. They have people that they work with. They have influence with politicians and stuff like that. And when the name Hare Krishna comes up, oh, they're those filthy people. They leave their nappies in the... Bang, we've lost them. So in every single way, we have to be mindful. Now, it may not be us. It may be the congregational members. But we have to be mindful. When we park our cars here, you know, and you see one of the neighbours, you say hello to them. Good morning, how are you? Don't have to say Hare Krishna. Just say, good morning, how are you? Beautiful day today. Friendship. Make an approach. If you see rubbish in the street, even if it's not our rubbish, pick it up, put it in the bin. Be exemplary. Be exemplary. If, say, for example, you know, someone, you park your car and someone comes out and says, oh, listen, you know, that's my car park, I need to park there. No worries, sir, I'll go and park at Beach Road. They've got the priority here, not us. They've got the priority. It's their house. So we have to be accommodating. We have to look after them. And then what happens is, oh, he's such a nice person. He said hello to me in the morning. He moved his car for me. You know, these sort of things are important. They will then look at us to get knowledge when they respect us. And the final thing is, it's just been brought to our attention again as far as the management here in the temple. And I'm talking about Bhakta Bhavan. Who lives in Bhakta Bhavan? Anybody else? Oh, there's a couple of you here. There's been complaints. The place looks like a ghetto. It looks disgusting. You know? There's stuff everywhere, there's shoes everywhere. The neighbours are complaining. We have to pick up our act. Now the argument is, well, we're renting the place and it's not our duty to clean the garden. It's not our duty to make it look nice. It should be the landlord. He owns the place and we're not going to do anything because we pay our rent and we're not going to clean this place up. Oh, that's so good. You know, it's the same at our place, you know, like say, for example, we have a house and there's a sign over there, you know, that I teach meditation and it's a Hare Krishna centre and people see me running in and out with the dhoti and kurta and bhakti, running out with the sari, so they know they are the Hare Krishna people. But I mean, you know, and the fence needed repair. Somebody graffitied the fence. I could have said, oh, that's the owner's responsibility. No, I painted it. Number one, the owner is happy. He says, God, they're good tenants. They keep the garden so nice and they even fix things up. The neighbours are happy. Look at that. The guy straight away cleaned off that mess on the fence that was disturbing our neighbourhood. So it doesn't matter. You know, those guys that are working there, do a working bee. Do a working bee. Just pull out the weeds, make it look nice, clean it up, put the bikes in some sort of order, get some sort of a uniform system of putting your shoes nicely out the front of the building. You know, clean the windows, make it look nice. Park the cars correctly. Don't leave junk there. Don't leave buckets of prasadam. Everybody's looking at us. Everybody's looking at us. It's not even that it's some back street where only a couple of people see us. It's on a tram line. It's on a tram line. People are going past looking, oh, that's the house the Hare Krishnas live in. Are they going to take knowledge from us? Are they going to accept that Krishna is the supreme from us? These guys can't even look after themselves. You are an example to the rest of the world. And in every way we have to be exemplary. I don't mean to get on anybody's case, but I have to deal with the complaints. Aniruddha has to deal with the complaints. The management have to deal with the complaints. all the work that we're trying to do to make Krishna conscious acceptable to the broader communities can be destroyed in the flash just because somebody is negligent in making their surroundings, making their personal environment moochy or ugly, or not being nice to people. One lady approached one of the devotees that's living there and said, "I can't understand it. You people, when I see you coming out of your house, you're so nicely dressed, right, in dhoti and kurta. You've got such beautiful tilak, but yet the residence around the place is a mess. I can't understand it." So it's symptomatic. We have to change that. We have to take it and see each individual and don't say, "Oh, it's his responsibility because that's his flat and he's a mooch." You clean it up. If you see it, you clean it up. You take charge. Don't wait for someone else. Get together, do a working bee, clean it up, get all the buckets out of the way, clean everything, and make it presentable. Make the neighbors happy. You know how much they spend for a house here? How much they pay for one of the houses here? Millions of dollars. And then they're living next to a squalor, you know, which brings the value of their house down. And you may say, "Yes, that's material," but they're not going to accept the truth from us if you're hurting them in some way. We have to be mindful of that. Please, I implore you, we have so much work to do still. We have so much preaching, teaching to do from this place. You know, we're having to get the kitchen built. It's a huge endeavor. And we have to have the neighbor's support. Without the neighbor's support, we can't do it. They'll oppose it. And then what? When we can't get the kitchen, we can't open another three crossways and do more teaching and more presentation of Krishna as the Supreme Lord. And Prabhupada is saying here, this is our work. We have to destroy this Mayavad philosophy, this philosophy that God is, of who is God. That's our job. How emphatic was Prabhupada? How emphatic was he when I read that out? He was strong. Anyway, I just wanted to... I got that off my chest, thank you. I just wanted to mention a couple of things just quickly. As far as communications are concerned, Bhakti and I just recently went to India. We've had communication seminars. Everybody knows that the 50th anniversary of ISKCON is coming up, and everything is really gearing towards that. And in Australia here, we're going to be very, very prominent. We're going to be developing a magazine here in Australia for the whole world, presenting Krishna consciousness, all different aspects of Krishna consciousness. So there are many, many events that we're going to be holding through in 2016, but we're preparing towards it, which are really exciting. And I'm asking all of you also, if you have ideas of things that we can do locally for the 50th anniversary, if you thought of something, like one person came up with an idea which was really enthusing on a worldwide scale. You know how Prabhupada, in the beginning, he sat under the tree in Thompson Square Park? You know, Prabhupada did that. And there's a sign there, this is where the founder of Charya Viscon was. What they're wanting to do, once a year they trim the tree. And they're going to, what they're hoping to do is get saplings, propagate little twigs of that tree, and send them all around the world. So they can either be planted in each temple or they can be planted in a park. So that tree, that Thompson Square Park, goes all over the place. And then we hold a big festival, you know, that this is the planting as Prabhupada's tree. Do you know what I mean? Things like that. So I'm asking you all, have a think about it. What can we do here in Australia, in Melbourne in particular? What can we do? What can we hold? Festivals we can hold. We've got a whole year to think about it. If you come up with an idea, please come and see myself or Bhakti. Bhakti's the communication secretary. Now, also, I wanted to give you all a little present because I was a bit heavy today. This is a bookmark. Can you pass them around for me, Prabhu? This is a bookmark from the International Communications. Please use it. And when you see it, if you're reading some of Srila Prabhupada's books, just hand them around. Just give everybody one, Prabhu. Would you do that? Yeah, just hand them around. That's it. So if you get an opportunity, I'd really appreciate that. Are there any comments or questions about the class today? Yes, Bhakti. Yep. Yeah, it's imperative. It's imperative. Because by taking initiation, taking diksha, the spiritual master actually empowers the mantra that you're given. That's the difference between diksha and shiksha. The only difference is that the diksha guru actually empowers the mantra that you're chanting. And so he or she will actually help you on a very metaphysical way in your spiritual life, in your spiritual development. So it is imperative. It's also said in the Shastras that by taking initiation from a spiritual master, any sinful reaction that you've had in the past, similar to the clean white toga type of thing, but Krishna allows that to be eradicated, and now he allows you to focus. It's a commitment, you know. It's a commitment. It's a vow that you take to that Diksha Guru, to Krishna, to Sipi Vista, the fire, you know, that now I'm trying to the best of my ability to follow this process of Krishna consciousness, because I see it as the most important thing in this life. So that's the reason. It's very important. Did you want to add anything to that? No. It's so important. It's very, very important. And then Shiksha Gurus are there also to assist us. But the Diksha Guru sets us on the path. And he enthuses and enlivens and directs us to Krishna. Yes, Prabhu?
To prove this point, Krishna is with me with the ideal lawyer, Srila Prabhupada, in 1966 in the USA. Somebody says the name of the society of God consciousness.
Yeah.
Krishna.
Yep. Yep. Very true. Absolutely. That's correct. Any other comments or questions? Yes, Prabhu? Very nice. Go with my blessings. But while you're going, I've got a really nice book that you should read on the plane. Read this book, Coming Back or something. You don't criticize them. Prabhupada could do it. It's very difficult for a young neophyte devotee to criticize. So you just say, classic example. I think I've told this before. We came to Krishna consciousness and we were following another guru. And some of the people were criticizing us. Why are you following this fellow? You know, he's a Mayavadi, you know, and you're meditating and all this kind of stuff. You know, you should just chant Hare Krishna. Leave him. And over and over and over and over again, to the extent where I said, I don't want to go back to that place, the temple. I had it. They're just criticizing my guru, which was Maharishi at the time. And then Bhavananda rang us up. And he said, come in. Bhavananda was the spiritual leader at that stage of this place, and he had great intelligence, and he said, come and see me, I want to talk to you about it. And so, you know, what's your grievances, why aren't you coming to the Sunday feast anymore? Because it was about 16 of us, right, that were all interested in finding out who's Krishna. We wanted a Krishna, and we were taken aback by this constant criticism of our avatar, you know what I mean? And so he said, what's the problem? I said, well, they're criticizing Maharishi. And he said, oh, that's shocking. Horrible. I met Maharishi. He's a very happy man. I thought, wow, he's a good bloke. He said, and by, you know, you should maintain your program with him, but just add a little bit of Hare Krishna. Just a little bit. At the end of your meditation program, chant a round or two. And read some of the books. Within the span of a month, all of us were chanting 64 and 32 rounds. Just by being nice. So you don't criticize their guru. Oh, I'm a Satya Sai Baba disciple. Very good. He's done some good work, hasn't he? Yeah. Are you interested in chanting? We have some bhajans here. I know that you guys are really good bhajan. Come and have a bhajan with us. We've got a program, you know, there's 12-hour kirtan. Come and join us. You know? Don't criticize. But educate. That's the key. Is that okay? Yeah, you got it. You should have seen Gyan Samudra before he was a devotee. A wild man. I think he's a wild man now. He was a wild man then. And Prabhupada's influence changed him to a saint. He's a saint. Yes?
My mom, as she said, Krishna was the mother and father.
Yeah.
But my mom said that Krishna was the father and another goddess was the mother. So
really?
Was that true or?
Well, your mom is sort of right. But Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that actually I'm both the mother and the father. That actually. Yeah, father and the mother. What's that verse in the 18th? What chapter is that?
Pitaham. It's 9th chapter. Yes. He says that Pitaham Devato Mata Data Pitamaha.
Yeah. So he's also the grandsire and like that. Yeah. So Krishna is your mum and your dad, right? He's both the qualities of a mother and the qualities of a father, because we are neither male or female. We're spirit soul. Right? And Krishna is the eternal. Krishna is neither male nor female. He is both. Both Radha and Krishna. Right? And so our relationship with him, you know how mum can love you in a certain way and dad loves you in a certain way? He's more, you know. So Krishna does both. He's a combination of the both. Is that okay? All right, Prabhu. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki.